This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So this is a brand new class, which again is continuing on from a class that I started several years ago in Dubai. And I think it's probably been, I don't know, it might have been 2 years, it might have been 3 years possibly ago that we started the class Bulugh al-Maram. And I'm going to come to explain what the book is and why it's important for us to study, inshallah ta'ala. But we started it around about, certainly longer than 2 years now, we've had it going in Dubai, on a weekly basis. And because I'm spending a lot of time this year in the UK, inshallah ta'ala, and a lot of time in Newcastle, more than I'm spending in Dubai, it doesn't make sense to have a weekly class over there if I'm only over there for 16 weeks or 12 weeks or something like that. So for the majority of the time, I'm going to be based here in Newcastle. So it makes sense to kind of move the class over, inshallah, from Dubai to Newcastle. And one of the things that's going to make that very easy to do, inshallah, is that we reached a brand new section of the book, which is completely a completely new topic and not connected to what has come previously. So we had done Kitab al-Salah, the chapter of Salah. We obviously before that had done Kitab al-Tahara, the chapter of purification. We had done al-Janaiz, the funeral prayers. And now we came on to Zakah, which obviously is not connected to those things which has come before or which have come before. So that makes it very easy for us, inshallah, to start the topic from new. So this topic that we are starting, or this book that we are studying, because we are studying from a book, and you can find this book in the Masjid library. You can also easily get a copy of it for yourself. It's one of the most widely available books in English, translated into English. And the book is called, in English and Arabic, I mean the Arabic title, but it's also called the same in English, Bulugh al-Maram. Bulugh al-Maram. How they spell the word bulugh in English is a little bit different. Sometimes they spell it B-U-L-O-O-G-H, sometimes B-U-L-U-G-H. But of course, the title Bulugh al-Maram, sometimes Maram with a double A at the end or a single A. But there are many copies of this book available, and it's available in most Islamic bookshops. So it shouldn't be difficult for you to get a copy of the book. What does this title mean, Bulugh al-Maram? Bulugh al-Maram. So before, I mean, the word bulugh is to reach something, to attain something, or to reach something. And the word al-Maram is the plural of mirma. And it is that which a person has as an objective, or wishes as an objective, sets as a goal or an objective from their speech and their actions. So a person has a goal of that they wish to achieve through their speech and their actions. And when they achieve that goal, we sometimes say, بَلَغَ مِرْمَاهُ. He reached his goal. He achieved his goal out of what he was doing. And بُلُوغ al-Maram is simply the plural of that. To obtain or to attain or to achieve or to reach your goals. But the title continues, بُلُوغ al-Maram min adillati al-ahkam. So here Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, I mean, there are many goals you could try and achieve. There are many things you could try to reach. But what is your goal here? And what are you trying to achieve right here? What is it that you're trying to reach? So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he said, what you're trying to reach and your goal here is adillatul ahkam. Adilla is the plural of dalil. And in English, we call it evidence. So that means the plural is evidences. You're trying to achieve your goal of being aware of, understanding, studying, practicing based on certain evidences. But as we know in Islam, these evidences, which is something that, you know, guide you, like we say in Arabic, al-dalil huwa al-hadi ila shay, it's a guide to something, it guides you to something. An evidence is something which guides you to a certain course of action or a certain thing. It guides you to a certain course of action in what field, in what area? Does it relate to the names of Allah? Does it relate to the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What does it relate to? It relates to al-ahkam, rulings. And that is the plural of al-hukm or hukm, the plural of a ruling, a ruling. And so here, what we're looking for, as Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمِ يُوقِنُونَ, Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah number 50. Who is better than Allah in judgment? Whose laws are better than Allah's laws for a people who have certainty? So what we're looking for is the evidences for the things that we are, that are required from us. Because what is a ruling at the end of the day? A ruling at the end of the day, like we define it in Arabic, خطاب الشرع المتعلق بفعل المكلف بالاقتضاء أو التأخير. It is Allah Azza wa Jal addressing the people who are required to do certain actions, the people who are like your regular Muslims who have reached puberty, they are people of intellect and so on. They're required to do these actions. Either Allah is telling them they must do it, or He's recommending them to do it, or He's telling them they mustn't do it, or He's telling them it's disliked for them to do. These are the ahkam. Allah is addressing you and saying, this is obligatory for you. This is haram for you. So what's haram? Haram is what you are required to leave and you must do so. You have to leave it, you must leave it. Or Allah Azza wa Jal is recommending you to do something, or Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you something is disliked, it's not good. In other words, you won't be punished if you do it, but if you stay away from it, you'll be rewarded for it. So these things about things you have to do and things you should do and things you have to leave and things that you shouldn't do are all the ahkam, or related to the ahkam, the rulings in Islam. And those rulings have evidences, because our religion isn't based upon he said and she said. It's not based upon dreams. It's not based upon a dhawq, what feels good to you or feels good to me. It's based upon adilla, upon evidences. So Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar wants you to achieve your goal of understanding and becoming aware of the evidences behind what you're required to do and not do and recommended and disliked from doing in Islam. Now this is a book of hadith, which means these evidences Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar is going to bring are not going to be, broadly speaking, from the Quran. They're going to be a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because we covered this back in Dubai, but new people attending the class, so we should also just remind ourselves. A hadith is ما أضيف إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو تقرير أو صفة خلقية أو خلقية. It's what it is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something he said, or something he did, or something he approved of, or his description, whether that's his physical description or the description of his personality. So right now we're trying to achieve a goal, or goals. We have maram, we have goals right here. We want to achieve objectives, we want to achieve here. We want to gain an understanding of the evidences from the sunnah for the rulings that exist in Islam. in every aspect of Islam. So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar here is following the order generally of the fuqaha, the order of fiqh. Start with purification, then prayer, then zakah, fasting, until hajj. Finally, then he's going to go on, he's going to finally talk about some of the mu'amalat, some of the marriage and divorce and business, and all of these have rulings, right? They have things that are wajib, you have to do them, and things that are haram, you're not allowed to do them, and things that are mustahab, they're recommended, and things that are makruh, they are disliked. So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar wants to go over all of these topics: prayer, purification, zakah, hajj, fasting, marriage, divorce, business transactions, and all of the other things. And he wants to show you the evidences from the sunnah for those things. The evidences from the sunnah for those particular things. And that is the purpose of this book, Bulugh al-Maram. So you're not going to get it broken down by, it's not a book of fiqh per se, because fiqh books are ordered by masail. They have, like, for example, what is the ruling on saying the word divorce to a man, saying the word divorce to his wife 3 times in a row? That's what you find in a book of fiqh. Why don't you find that in Bulugh al-Maram? Why don't you find that kind of order or those kind of words? Because he's talking about adilla, evidences. He doesn't want to talk to you about the issue. We can bring that in our explanation. He wants to talk to you, what's the dalil? What's the evidence? Okay, 10 people said to you 10 different things. So-and-so said this, Sheikh so-and-so said this, Sheikh so-and-so. What's the dalil? What's the evidence? Bring me the evidence why it is that this particular statement means that he's divorced or not divorced. What's the hadith? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? What did the Sahaba, and so on? So we start here from the evidences and we work towards the understanding. So we will cover fiqh. It's definitely a fiqh kind of lesson, but we'll cover it from the evidence towards the issue, rather than starting with the issue and then asking, okay, what's the evidence? And you need to do both, because you can't really study Islam by only concentrating 100% of your energy just on issues like that. And you also can't do it by just studying evidences. You have to combine the two. So we're going to go from the evidence and work backwards. And of course, the advantage in that particular way is one evidence is used for many different issues. So I can bring you one hadith that is used for 10 different rulings. But if I bring you 10 different rulings, then I have to now bring you, for each one, I have to give you a separate evidence. So both are valid and both are important and both are part of your study. But this is a nice way of doing things, going from the evidence backwards. So we're going to be reading hadith after hadith. For each hadith, we're going to stop, make sure we understand it. Do we know what it means? Do we know what the words are? Do we understand the terminology? And then what did the scholars do with this hadith? What rulings, what ahkam did they take out of it? Did they say this hadith means something is haram, or something is wajib, or fard, or mustahab, or makruh? What did they say about this particular hadith, and where does it fit into the picture of the rulings and the laws of Islam? And generally speaking, inshallah, you should expect from this class to get a really good understanding of the laws of Islam, generally speaking. We're starting with zakah. It was suggested to me by some of the people of knowledge that I should start with siyam, even though fasting is not, zakah comes first in the book, not fasting. They said you're coming close to Ramadan. But our feeling was that actually, alhamdulillah, not to say there's nothing to learn about fasting, there are many things that we don't know about fasting. But generally speaking, I feel the level of the need of people in terms of knowing how to give their zakah, and the general ignorance about what it is and how to give it, is probably more than it is with regard to fasting. Most people know the basic obligations in terms of Ramadan, but not many people, or not enough people, know the basic rulings as it relates to zakah. And because many people give their zakah, typically in Ramadan, and we're going to talk all about giving zakah in Ramadan, and whether it's right or not, and when not, and how you can do it, and so on. A lot of people do that. then obviously it's a good time of year also to cover a zakah. We don't go very fast. I'm not sprinting through the book. I'm going nice and slowly. And I'm also not limiting myself to topics of fiqh either. Sometimes if the hadith has a general benefit in, as our hadith we're going to cover now does, I won't stop at just the fiqh. I will talk a little bit about the benefits, the other things we can take from the hadith. Because at the end of the day, all of us need all of the benefits from it, inshallah. We don't just want to say, okay, this hadith, ignore the first 10 lines. You just need this word at the end about zakah. We actually want to give you, you know, a more rounded, sometimes go off topic and talk about benefits and talk about, you know, the other important things that are found within this hadith. As for the author of the book, he is Al-Imam Al-Hafidh Shihab al-Din Abu al-Fadl Ahmad ibn Ali ibn Muhammad al-Asqalani, who is well known by the name Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. He was born 773 years after the Hijrah and he died 852 after the Hijrah, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he was from the major scholars of the Shafi'i madhab. Now, it doesn't matter to us particularly. We don't all have to be Shafi'i to study the book. In fact, in reality, the book is pretty much considered to be a widely taken text by people across all different types of fiqh and understandings of fiqh. It's a pretty widely accepted book because it deals with hadith. Is it a Shafi'i book? This is really interesting. Is it a Shafi'i book? Can a book of hadith be a Shafi'i book? Probably the answer to that is both yes and no. From the sense that it's a book of hadith, it's not a Shafi'i book. It's a book of hadith. It doesn't limit itself to any one particular madhab, and it doesn't tell you any rulings. It tells you the hadith, the dalil, the evidence. But Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, being a major scholar from the Shafi'i madhab, he included the ahadith that were used frequently within the Shafi'i madhab. And as you know, generally speaking, and this is not really the time to get into it, but generally speaking, three of the madhahib are relatively close together. They are the Malikiyya and the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila. They are relatively close together, generally speaking. And the Ahnaf or the Hanafis, they have quite a difference between them and the other three, broadly speaking. And so you could say that there are other books perhaps that you might hear taught on this, other books of hadith which maybe concentrate more on the ahadith which are found in a particular madhab. Was Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, you know, did he write this with a Shafi'i kind of tint on it? It doesn't really matter to us because it's a book of hadith. And we're not going to, the way I'm teaching it, I'm not particularly teaching it as a Shafi'i book. I'm not teaching it in light of Shafi'i fiqh or anything like that. We're using it as a resource to understand the evidences for the rulings in the religion of Islam. So we've talked about the name of the book and we've talked about the author, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. As for the explanation of the book, there are many, many explanations, and there are some amazing explanations, but they're very long. And what I wanted to do is to look at an explanation that we could use as a reference that's relatively short and generally, you know, kind of is suitable for people who are just getting into studying Islam. Not everyone's studying Islam in a serious way. So I chose the book Tashil Al-Ilmam Bifiqh Al-Ahadith Min Bulugh Al-Maram by our Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan Hafidhahullah Ta'ala. Generally speaking, I usually write the explanation from here and then I branch off. Because there's times when the Sheikh is, sometimes you wouldn't even say it's an explanation. It's more like ta'liqat, just bullet points. He just gives you a little bit here and a little bit here, a little bit here. And you sometimes want a bit more detail. So I do go off and branch off into the other books like Subul As-Salam and Tawdih Al-Ahkam and lots and lots of other different books that we go through. But here, we're going to just generally make sure that we're sort of following roughly the explanation of Sheikh Fawzan Hafidhahullah Ta'ala. So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar Rahimullah Ta'ala, he starts and he says, Kitabu Zakat, the book of Zakat. So the first thing, have you ever seen the way books are divided up? Islamic books, in English even. You see the book of this, the chapter of this, the section on this, the part on this. And in Arabic, it's more confusing. You have a kitab, you have a bab, you have a fasl, a mabhath, a matlab, a far, a mas'ala. So basically, there are ways that books are structured. There is a high level way of dividing books. You might have 10 or 15 of these high level segments in a book. And then inside of them, you have some smaller ones. And inside of them, you have some smaller ones. Like you have, for example, chapter and subchapter and paragraph headings and things like that. This particular book is divided into kutub, a kitab. Now, the word kitab just means book. But here, some people translate it as chapter. But actually, neither the word book nor the word chapter actually really gets to the heart of what this word kitab is. Kitab is something written down, something maktub, which is written down. That's why it's called kitab. But it's called kitab because it gathers, because yajma', it brings together everything on a single topic in one place. That's why it's called a kitab. And I mean, you could get a book that is just a book on its own, like kitab al-tawheed, the book of tawheed. Because it gathers everything on the topic of Tawheed in one book, in one place. Here, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar didn't bring one book because fiqh is a big topic, but everything related to prayer, generally speaking, he put into Kitab As-Salah, the book of prayer. And everything, all of the ahadith relating to zakah, he put them together in Kitab As-Zakah. So something which gathers everything together in a very general and really huge way is called a kitab. Within that kitab, we now need another way to break it down into sort of subsections. And here what we're going to use probably is the word bab. The word bab, which literally means a door. But here it's kind of what you can think of as a chapter. If you want to call the chapter of zakah and the subchapter of 1, 2, 3. But I think it's more realistic to say the book of zakah, really, or the section on zakah, and then the chapter on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because actually, in reality, zakah is not a chapter. Zakah is, I mean, it could be its own book, right? It's a big chunk of the book. It could be its own, you could take it out and make it its own little book. So it's more like a book or a big section. The section on zakah, and then the chapter on, and the bab is the chapter, and then you have ahadith under that. Kitab az-zakah. And again today, we might not even get to our first hadith, and that's normal the first time because we have to explain what the introduction is. Kitab az-zakah. So we're in the section that deals with zakah. The big section, you can expect to have lots of chapters in it, lots of separate things. There might be chapters on who to give zakah to, chapters on the kind of money you take zakah from, chapters, a lot of chapters, expect chapters to come throughout the book or throughout this section. But this is a general section that gathers together all of the things relating to zakah. What is zakah? So we're going to start with the Arabic language. Because in reality, the religion of Islam came revealed to us in Arabic. Didn't come revealed to us in English or in Urdu or in any other language. It came revealed to us bilisanin arabiyyin mubin, in a clear Arabic language. So if we want to understand it, we really need to go back to the clear Arabic language. So this word zakat, what does this word zakah mean? So we're going to quote from a great scholar of Islam called Ibn Faris. Ibn Faris, rahimahullah ta'ala, he had a book called Maqayis al-Lugha, or Mu'jam Maqayis al-Lugha. And it's a dictionary. But what I like about Ibn Faris, rahimahullah, is his explanations linguistically are very short and to the point, and he tries to kind of give you the summary. He tries to kind of give you for a word, look, this is what, he doesn't try and give you 50 different meanings of the word. He tries to bring those 50 meanings down to one or two. Let me just give you, what does this word actually mean? So he said here, regarding the za or the zai and the kaf and the ya that zakah is made out of. He said, "Aslun yadullu ala nama'in wa ziyada." He said, "This is a series of letters that indicate nama and ziyada." This is our first meaning. So nama means to get an increase, for something to get to become more, to develop, to flourish, if you like. So the first meaning of the word zakat, linguistically, not relating to Islam yet, in the language of the Arabs, is that it means to get increase and to flourish, for something to grow and flourish and increase. An increase. He said, وَيُقَالُ الطَّهَارَ. And it's also said it means to purify. So we're looking at a word, the word zakah, that means two things. It means increase, as in growth, increase, flourishing, developing. And it also means purity and purification. And he said, وَيُقَالُ الطَّهَارَةُ زَكَاةُ الْمَالِ. He said, قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ سُمِّيَتْ بِذَلِكَ لِأَنَّهَا مِمَّا يُرْجَى بِهِ زَكَاءُ الْمَالِ وَهُوَ زِيَادَتُهُ وَنَمَاؤُهُ. He said, it was called this because zakat, our Islamic zakat, is what we hope will make our wealth increase and grow and flourish. We hope that will happen when we give our zakah, the Islamic zakah, we're going to get an-nama'u wa-ziyad. We're going to get, our wealth is going to increase and it's going to become more. He then said, وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ سُمِّيَتْ زَكَاةٌ لِأَنَّهَا طَهَارَةٌ قَالُوا وَحُجَّةُ ذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ جَلَّ ثَنَاؤُهُ خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. He said, some of the people of language, some of the scholars of the language, they said, it's called zakah because it purifies. They said the evidence for this, they brought an evidence. Why is it, why are we saying this? Because Allah said, take from their wealth a sadaqah, a charity, which will purify them and will give them zakah, will purify them and give them increase, or purify them and make them clean, make them pure. And that's in Surah At-Tawbah, ayah number 103. He said, وَالْأَصْلُ فِي ذَٰلِكَ كُلِّهِ رَاجِعٌ إِلَىٰ هَذَيْنِ الْمَعْنَيَيْنِ وَهُمَ النَّمَاءُ وَالطَّهَارَةُ. He said, all of this comes back to two things, and that's what you love about Ibn Faris when he does explanation. Everything comes back to two things. It comes back to increase and growth, and it comes back to purification. And that tells us what the word zakah actually means in Islam. It means, in Arabic, it means for something to increase and grow and develop and flourish, and it means for something to become pure or to be purified, or a means of purification. That's what that word means. So now we know what it means in terms of the language. The last thing we're going to cover today is, what does it mean, Sharia of Islam? In Islam, what does it mean? So we're not going to give a very difficult explanation today. Just a very single one-liner of what a zakah is. The scholars, they say, or one of the statements of the scholars about what zakah is in the Islamic terminology, they said, حَقٌ يَجِبُ في مال خاص لطائفة مخصوصة في وقت مخصوص. They said, it is a right. Zakah is a right, a haq, it's a right, it's someone's right. It's a right which is an obligation. That's why we're talking about ahkam right now, right? We're talking about what's obligatory, what's haram, what's... So it is a right that is an obligation. What's it an obligation for? Every healthy male, every sick female. What is it? Who is it an obligation? No, it's not related to people. It's related to specific kinds of wealth. Now here, just think about wealth as anything that Allah permitted benefit to be taken from usually and normally. Anything that Allah normally allowed you to take benefit from. Wealth is not just pounds and dollars and dirhams. Wealth is anything that can be exchanged as a benefit, or you, or anything which Allah permitted to take benefit from. So that's lots of things, right? That includes goods and services and all kinds of money and food and all different type of knowledge. And but zakah isn't due on all of that. Zakah is a right which is obligatory on special types of wealth. Special types of wealth. So we're going to talk about all those special types of wealth as we go on through this particular course, inshallah ta'ala. But it's not every kind of wealth, because every kind of wealth would include the knowledge you have in your head, because that's a kind of wealth, because you can sell it, right? You can actually say, look, you know, you can hire me as a consultant because I really know amazing things about dot, dot, dot. Like, that's a kind of benefit. Even, you know, somebody's time is again, somebody producing some goods, services, food, animals, all of these are benefits which come under the topic of mal, of wealth. But the question is, which ones are zakah due for? Well, zakah is due for special types. It's not for everything. So we're going to cross out a lot of those types of wealth, and we're going to be limited with only certain types of wealth. But it's not just money. So let's get out of our mind two things. Get out of our mind that zakah is due on everything that you own, because it's not. And also get out of your mind that zakah is due upon only money or only gold. In fact, you're going to hear zakah due upon cattle. You're going to talk about zakah due upon crops, zakah due upon business goods, that is goods prepared for trade, or goods that are there to be sold, regardless of size. We're going to talk about zakah due upon gold and silver, zakah due upon money, and whether money is actually gold or silver or something different. All of that we'll talk about, inshallah ta'ala. Now this wealth, where does it go? Does it just go, okay, I've taken my haqq. My haqq is this. My haqq, you've got that kind of wealth. It's gold. You've got gold. Give me your gold. Okay. I've took it. I've taken it. Now what? لِطَائِفَةٍ مَخْصُوصَ For a specific group of people. Can I give it to anyone? Can I give zakah to my father? Can I give zakah to my son? Can I give zakah to someone who is needy, but not maybe poor or destitute? Can I give zakah to someone in a different country? All of these are things that we're going to have to answer, because it's not for everyone. Zakah is to be given to a very special group of people. Okay, when do I give my zakah? Every time I have gold, I have to take a piece off and give it to that special group of people. في وقت مخصوص, in a specific time. So there's a specific time for giving zakah. So zakah is a specific kind of money, goes to a specific kind of people at a specific time. That way we've understood a little bit about what we're talking about. So it's a right, it's a haqq, it's wajib, it's yajib, fard upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ used the word fard. Allah made it fard upon you. Allah made it fard upon you. So it's a fard, it's a wajib. It's a special kind of wealth that goes to a special kind of people at a special time. That's what zakah is, at a particular time. If you don't want to say special, you could say particular. A particular kind of wealth for a particular kind of people at a particular time. Now there are three terms, or two terms more, two more terms that I want you guys to be familiar with before we conclude, that I just want, you might hear a lot in zakah, which almost when we hear about it, people use them in the Arabic term in English, and then everyone sits there confused. I have no idea what this word means. Two words that are going to be, you're going to hear that you might not be familiar with. One is an-nisab, and the second one is al-hawl. So what is an-nisab? With a noon, a sad, an alif, and a ba, an-nisab is مقدار المال الذي لا تجب الزكاة في أقل من. The nisab is a particular amount of money, or a particular amount of wealth, sorry, not money. A particular amount of wealth that if you have less than that amount, zakah is not obligatory for you. So let's use the word threshold. That's a good word in English. The word nisab, let's use the word threshold. But you will hear a lot of people talking about zakah, even translated or even in books, that they'll say, has your wealth reached the nisab? And you're like, what's a nisab and where do I get one? Nisab is a threshold. In other words, if you don't meet the threshold, you don't pay zakah on that particular wealth. I'm not talking about other wealth. If you don't have enough camels, we're not talking about whether you have gold or silver. If you don't have, goods prepared for selling, for example, then we're not talking about whether that's related to how many sheep you have, for example. All of these things are different. But in that special kind of wealth, particular kind of wealth, have you reached the threshold? Have you reached the minimum amount? The minimum amount for which zakah is due, we call this the nisab. So call it, let's use the word, if we're going to use the word, we'll use the word nisab, and we'll use in English the word threshold. The amount that when you get to that amount, zakah becomes due. And al-hawl. Al-hawl, it just means the passing of a hijri year. Mururu sanatin hijriya. The passing of a hijri year. Underline, if you're making notes, write down the word hijri and underline it, because a lot of people, this is a first mistake we hear a lot of people make, is that they calculate their zakah, the passing of a year, by the passing of a Gregorian year. 1st of January to 1st of January. 1st of May to 1st of May. But that's not the timing for zakah. That's not what it means. وَحَالَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ. حَالَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ, it means the passing of a hijri year. Of a hijri year. So when a hijri year passes, we call this al-hawl. So has a hawl passed yet? You might hear people say, if you have the nisab and it passed al-hawl, you're like, okay, what do those two words mean? And if you reach the threshold and a hijri year has passed, the passing of a complete hijri year. Is every kind of zakah require the passing of a hijri year? This is also what we have to talk about. We're not saying every kind, because it wasn't in our definition, was it? We didn't say in our definition that one of the fundamentals of zakah is that every zakah has to wait a hijri year. That's not true. Not every kind of zakah has to wait for a hijri year. But this word, you'll hear it frequently. The word, the passing of a hijri year. That's what we call al-hawl, the passing of a hijri year. And that's not required for every kind of zakah, but most kinds of zakah, probably you can say, require the passing of a hijri year. That set us up very nicely to talk about our first ahadith, which we're not going to talk about now because we're going to keep the classes relatively short. Ideally, I'd love to keep them to half an hour, 45 minutes, something like that. We don't want to go too far, inshallah, beyond that, because it becomes difficult for people to attend and we want to make it easy, inshallah. It's a marathon rather than a sprint. We want to go through them slowly rather than sort of sprint through them. So our first hadith, broadly speaking, is going to be relating to, or is going to be the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, regarding the Prophet ﷺ sending Mu'adh to Yemen. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu to Yemen. So next class, we're going to start by reading the hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. The Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar quotes the hadith in a summarized form. He doesn't quote the full version. Again, because he's written his book about a particular topic. So he doesn't want to bring in all the topics in that hadith. He just wants to bring in the topic that he wants. But we're actually going to go back next lesson and bring the hadith in its whole version, because there's a lot of really, really useful things for everyone to benefit from, aside from just the topic of zakah, inshallah. So that will be next week, inshallah ta'ala. I do sometimes have to go away. When I do go away, I will try and let you guys know, and definitely the masjid will announce, and I will ask them also to put on their social media as well to announce when the class won't go ahead in case there's any missed days. But generally speaking, we try to stick to this regular Tuesday night, and that we finished. The only thing we finished there is just the words Kitab al-Zakah, the chapter of, or the book of zakah, just to understand roughly what are we talking about with zakah, and not just in general, what are we talking about? And then inshallah to talk about a little bit about some of the terminology. Very briefly, what are some of the wisdoms? Like what are some of the wisdoms behind zakah? Like why, if someone to ask you, like a non-Muslim? Because there's an interesting question about wisdom. A lot of people ask this. Why do we pray? Your first answer should always be, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't the one who created know? And he is the subtle and the most subtle, all aware. Allah Azza wa Jal has infinite wisdom, حِكْمَةٌ بَالِغَةٌ, in everything that he does. And we don't need to give, or if we give any of our own reasons, they are only a tiny piece of the big picture. In reality, that's why, because somebody say, why do we pray? Well, we pray because it's good for our health. And then the person thinks, well, I can jog. I'd rather jog than pray. You know, like, I would rather go jogging than go praying. Because you only gave them a tiny, tiny, tiny wisdom from among hundreds of thousands of wisdom, of points of wisdom. So whenever someone asks you the wisdom for something, never give them just a little benefit from yourself. Always tell them, first of all, the wisdom in Allah's sharia, in Allah's law, is baligha, hikmatun baligha. It's infinite, it's unlimited, unparalleled wisdom in everything that Allah decrees. But we can choose a few little points to highlight very briefly. I think one of the beautiful things to highlight is the fact that the zakah, the benefit that it has, and the way that it brings about balance between the rich and the poor, without preventing the rich from being rich, and without harming them in any way at all, or even being hard for them to do. When you give, for example, 2.5%, and zakah is not always 2.5%, but you give 2.5%. 2.5% for a rich man, he doesn't notice it. 2.5% not of his salary, you'd notice that. 2.5% of the money that he doesn't need after he's paid out all of his earnings, he's paid out all of his bills and everything, whatever his savings left, and he pays 2.5%. It's nothing. It's not, it doesn't even come to anything. But when you gather that all together, it becomes like a takaful ijtima'i. It becomes like like what they call insurance, or cooperative insurance in today's terms. You actually provide support for people who desperately need it, and you change their lives through something that doesn't affect you at all, but it makes a big, big difference to the people who get it. So that's one of the things that we can highlight. It's a right of theirs, because Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌّ مَعْلُومٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. In their wealth, there is a known right for everyone who asks and everyone who has been prohibited, meaning someone who's poor and needy. Your wealth comes from Allah. And part of zakah is recognizing that your wealth comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, how amazing is this? Allah gives you money and then tells you to go and give charity with it. That's amazing when you think about it. Because if that money was yours and you actually brought it for yourself and then had to give charity, that would be a little hard. But Allah Azza wa Jal gives you that money. Gives you from His rizq. He gives it to you and then says, go and give charity. Like the example, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Allah has the highest example. But if we talk about a simple example of a parent who goes to their child and gives their child £10 and says, go out and give it to a poor person. Child, it's easy for them. So your parent just gave you £10 and said, go out and give it to a poor person. You didn't say give all of it. Your parent gave it and said, go and give, you know, gave you £100 and said, go and give £2.50 to a poor person and you can keep the rest. Yeah? Go and give, here's 100 quid. Go take it. Just give £2.50 to a poor person and keep the rest. The child's thinking, this is so easy, man. This is not even my money. That's how you should think about zakah, because Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who gives you all of your wealth, and He made it easy for you to spend. And it takes away, what's the word? Arrogance and looking down on people. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about al-man wal-adha, about people who remind the poor people about what I've done for you. Don't you remember what I did for you? Haven't you remembered all the good I've done for you? Do you remember when you were poor and I gave you that money? Allah says, don't destroy. لا تبطلوا صدقاتكم بالمن والأذى. Don't destroy your sadaqah by reminding people the good you've done and hurting, making people feel bad and hurting people. So one of the benefits of the zakah is it stops you looking down on other people. Now, if you look at how people in the world have tried to achieve fairness. You see, like, for example, crazy ideas like Shu'u'iyya, communism and things like that, where you're not allowed to earn any money, or where you're looked down upon by being rich, for being rich or being wealthy. Islam says, earn money, go and do business, be wealthy by the grace of Allah and His mercy. But make sure you look out for other people in your society, and it's not optional. In Western society now, they've started to realize the really rich people, I'm going to give away this much of my wealth, but it's optional. You want to give it away, give it away. You don't want to give it away, be stingy, sit on it for the rest of your life. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. He thinks his wealth is going to make him live forever. But in Islam, no. You have an obligation, you have to give it. And when everyone has to give it, then that money comes together and is administered in a way that benefits the types of people that Allah has decreed it for. I think those are some of the most important things. I think we're going to stop there, inshallah ta'ala. We also mentioned that zakah was made obligatory in the second year after the hijrah, along with fasting. So fasting and zakah both came along in the second year after the hijrah. As for salah, it came along before the hijrah, just before the hijrah. And as for la ilaha illallah, then it was there from the very first moment. La ilaha illallah, right from the very beginning. As for salah, just before the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, his migration to Medina. And as for zakah and fasting, the second year. And as for hajj, the ninth year after the hijrah. And the Prophet ﷺ himself made hajj in the tenth after the hijrah. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam adina. Today I've completed your religion for you, completed my favor upon you, and chosen for you Islam as your religion. So that makes zakah the third of the five pillars of Islam, after the testimony that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah, and performing the salah. That's what Allah Azza wa Jalla made easy for this particular lesson, and I hope, inshallah, you will be able to come next week. The videos are uploaded to youtube.com/MuhammadTim. That's MUHAMMADTIM. And I'm sure the masjid will also post a link to them as well. Hada wallahu a'lam wa salatu was salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. In terms of questions, what I usually do is, instead of delaying everyone, because the questions could go for a long time, is we just finish the class, and then if anyone has questions at the end that they want to bring, they're welcome to come and chat as we're going out and we're cleaning up, and that way we don't take the time from everyone, especially because this is something where the question might be answered over 5 weeks or 6 weeks. Like, it takes time to get to the end, so it's not really a question and answer type of class. But you're welcome to ask at the end, as always. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.